Good evening. I thank all of you for coming out, and I welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of the things I'm going to talk to us about tonight is birthdays, birthday gifts, what we do with our birthday gifts, how we treat each other, and how God has treated us. If you could try and go back in your memory as to your last birthday, can you remember some of the gifts that people gave you? I received books, candy, some clothing, different things, some little mind puzzles, things that my family knows that I like. They took me out to eat, but I don't handle those gifts every day. I haven't played with any of the little mind puzzles lately. I don't have a lot of time. I haven't read very many of the books. I've read some of them, but not all of them yet. I've worn most of the clothing, but I have not used all of those gifts. But I am thankful for them. Amy, today is your birthday, as far as I'm concerned. And I think as far as God is concerned, it's your birthday. You've become His daughter, His child, a child of Christ. And you received a gift today. It was the gift of the Holy Ghost. The love of Jesus Christ has been given you this day. And you've accepted it. And I commend you for it. I remember my birthday. It was a long time ago, in 1989, and I will hopefully never forget that day. And I remember the gift of Jesus Christ that was put in my heart that day. How often do you use that gift that Christ gave you on that day of your baptism? Do you carry it with you always? Do you take it out and let others see it? Do you let others feel it and touch it? Or do you keep it to yourself because it's yours? And you don't want anybody to break it or ruin it, or you're afraid they might dirty it up or something. What do you do with that gift of love that He gave you that day? Do you share it? Or have you forgotten it? I'm going to start in the book of John, the 13th chapter, and I'm going to start at the 12th verse. And Jesus is there with His disciples, and he's done things with them. And at this moment, He has washed their feet. And He asked them a question when He was done. In the 12th verse of John, or 12th verse of the 13th chapter of John, it says, "So after He had washed their feet and taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" Do you know what Jesus Christ has done to you today, Amy, and the rest of us? On the day of our birth, as a child of Christ, do you remember what He did to you? How it felt when you received that gift, the love that just poured into you? I can remember what it was like. I never felt so much love before in my life as I did that day. He says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And yes, he is our Lord and Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Therefore, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Yeah, we're supposed to give that gift of love to each other. And not just to us, but to every single person on this planet. We are supposed to give that love to them every day of our life. How are you going to do it? How are you going to give, what is it, over 7 billion people now that are living on this planet? How are you going to give them the love that he gave you? Can you do it? Is it possible? Yeah, I see some people looking and trying to figure out how. It's very possible. Everything that I do and say affects all of you, no matter if you're in my presence or not. Because my attitude, my thoughts will affect your attitudes and your thoughts. And if I come out the door of my house in the morning with the thought that Jesus Christ loves you as much as he loves me, and I act on that throughout the remainder of the day, I will affect all of you, whether you see me that day or not, because it will affect the people around me. And you're going to run into one of them at some point during the day, or you'll call one of them. Also, my prayers. We are supposed to pray. It tells us in the Book of Mormon that we are supposed to pray for those who know not what we know, what we have. We're supposed to fast and pray for them a lot. So, during my day, if I have this attitude of the love of Christ in me, one of the things that I'm going to be doing for those people that don't know anything about this is I'm going to be praying for them and fasting for them and asking God to bring them into the light, into the family, and give them knowledge and understanding of what we have. The relationships that you have in your life. You have your relationship with your parents. You have your relationships with your siblings. And as you get older, you start thinking about other types of relationships. Boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife. Those kind of relationships. Well, what kind of attitude are you planning on bringing into those relationships outside of your parents and your siblings? I'm talking about husbands and wives, or boyfriends and girlfriends, but mostly about husbands and wives. What kind of attitude are you thinking about putting into that relationship? We have plenty of examples about relationships of husbands and wives. And right now, we're going to go to the very first one. I want you to think about Adam and Eve. What kind of relationship did they have in the Garden of Eden? What kind of attitude did they have for each other in the Garden of Eden? Okay? God made Adam first, and then after he made him, he placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, I've got two things I want you to do. or not do? He said, I want you to name all the animals, and then I don't want you to eat of the fruit of this tree. You can do anything else. You can eat anything else that's in here, but don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Okay, great. So Adam named all of the animals. He got done, and God said, it's not good that Adam's alone. I'm going to make him a helpmeet for him. And he made Eve. He took a rib from Adam's side, and he created woman from the rib, from his side, okay? She was meet or equal to him, up to the task. The only task he had left was, don't eat of the fruit of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. That was his last thing he had to do on the list. And Eve was there to help him do it. Okay? So they're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, it's paradise. It's perfect. There are no problems there. You don't have to worry about watering the garden. God took care of it every evening. Or in the early morning, the mist would come up and water the ground. There were no weeds. There were no obnoxious pests. Everything was taken care of. All he had to do was basically pick the fruit. And so Eve and Adam, here they are, a newlywed couple. What kind of life, married life, do you think they had there in the Garden of Eden? How do you think they thought of each other? What kind of love did they have for each other? It was not an all-consuming love. It wasn't the best love. They didn't have a perfect love in their hearts for each other at that time, unfortunately. And if you will turn to Genesis, it's the third chapter. And we'll just go down to the ninth verse, because God's trying to find him and he's talking to Adam. And he says, the ninth verse of the third chapter, Genesis, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And here we have the clue as to the type of love Adam and Eve had for each other. This very first husband, in the first major trial of his life, in the trial of his marriage, in the trial of his one and only job, this was the attitude that he had for his helpmeet, the love of his life. Verse 12, this is Adam. And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's her fault. In my family, they would tell you that he just threw Eve under the bus to save his own neck. What kind of love is that for a husband to have for his wife? What kind of love is that for anybody who's a child of Christ to have for anyone else? Putting the blame on someone else's shoulders for the sin that you've committed. It's not my fault. It's your fault that I did this. You made her. She caused me to do this. It's both of your fault. I would have been good. I didn't want to do this. It reminds me of when I was in the sixth grade. And we had, In my school in the sixth grade, which was a long time ago, it was 1967, I think, or no. I don't know. It was a long time ago. You could have Christmas trees in your classroom, and we did. We had Christmas trees, and on the Christmas tree was all the little Christmas ornaments and everything. And during Thanksgiving, just before the Christmas tree was put up, we had one of these craft days, and it was art time, and we were making things with clay. And we got done with it, and we put our clay back on our desk for the next day, and then we went home, came back to school the next day, and early in the morning, one of the kids had taken apart his ballpoint pen, taken the inside out, and took the little blue stopper off the end of it, and he reached into his desk, and he made a little tiny ball out of the clay. He stuck it in the hollow tube of his pen and shot one of the kids with this little lump of clay right in the neck, and you heard it. And ow, and you know, we all look up, and this kid looks over at the kid that shot him, and he's like, "Oh, I'm gonna get you." And so he's looking around, and you see his hands go into his desk, because we had these little lift top desks, and you could see him doing something, and he pulls out his pen and takes it apart, and man, we're all watching, and these kids started shooting these little clay balls at each other, and it was pretty cool to watch, you know. I was like, ooh, wow. And so as the day wore on, other kids started doing it. And as the week went by, we were all doing it, every single one of us. And by the time the next week came around and the Christmas tree got put up and the decorations were on there and everything, man, there was hardly a time that went by when the teacher sat down, or if she ever left the room, you could hear, psh, 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 ow, 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 ow. Kids were just shooting each other like crazy. And the teacher would come back in the room, and we'd all be good, you know, until she got done telling us something, and then she'd sit down and start looking at her book and everything, and out they'd come again. And it was horrible. Until at this one point, one of the kids accidentally shot one of the ornaments on the tree. He missed the person he was shooting at and knocked this glass ornament down, and it burst on the floor. Mrs. Paulus closed her book, stood up, said, "Okay, it's time to go to the library." And we're like, didn't she notice? Didn't she hear the ornament break? What in the world? It's time to go to the library. And so we go to the library, and we get up there, and we think, man, that was close. We could all been in trouble. And we're thinking, okay, let's go pick out our books. We made it. And we get up in there, and she goes, "All right, everybody sit down." And we all sat down. She goes, "I have a question for you, and I'm going to ask each and every one of you to come forward and stand in front of me. And I'm going to ask you a question. You're first." And the first kid went up there, and she goes, "I want to know why you're shooting these little clay spitballs in my class." Billy did it. Mary did it to me. Kim did it. I wasn't going to do it. I tried, you know, to stay out of it. It wasn't my fault. They shot me. I had to shoot them back. Yeah, it was self-defense. I wouldn't have done it, but it was them, you know, until she got to this one kid, and she said, I think his name was Neil. "Neil, come here." And Neil gets up there, and she says, "Neil, why were you shooting little clay balls in my class?" He said, "Well, I did it because I wanted to." The only honest kid I ever saw in my life in that class was Neil. I could not believe that he, you know, and here he was. He did it because he wanted to. He was honest. He did not say, "It was Eve. It was your fault, Mrs. Paulus, for putting these other kids in the class. I wouldn't have done it." No, I did it because I wanted to. Okay, the attitude that we have about the sins that we commit, cause the gift of Christ to either stay in our heart and soul, or it causes that gift to have to leave. The sins that we commit cause that gift of the love of Christ to have to leave us. We read there in John, he said, the things that you've seen me do, I just got done washing your feet, but the things that you see me do, this is what you should do for each other. We are supposed to encourage each other to remember the love that he gave us, the sacrifice that he made for us. I want you to think about all of the sins that you've committed in your life. A multitude of them, if you're like me. Okay? It wasn't just spitballs. It was all kinds of stuff that I've done in my life. He died and suffered a horrible death to wipe those sins completely clean. When I go up and stand in front of God on the day of judgment, he's not going to remember what I did that day or that week or 2 weeks in that classroom with those clay balls. It's gone as far as he's concerned, because that has been wiped away when I got baptized. And it was wiped away because of what Jesus Christ did for all of us. The love that he showed to all of us. The love that he said you are supposed to have for each other. Especially the people that are working together on a team to keep my commandments. Those of you that have taken upon you the name of Christ, you are supposed to remember the love that he showed to you and the wonderful things that he has done for you. And you're supposed to show that love to everybody else every single day. Especially those of you who are husbands and wives. You are supposed to practice this in your homes and treat each other like you are Jesus Christ yourself. That you love that person so much that you're willing to give it your all. That you think of them before you ever think of your own wants and petty desires of the day, or how tired you are when you come home from work, or how much stuff you've done around the house before the other one comes home, and who's done more and who's done less. No. You're supposed to, that is never supposed to enter your mind. You are supposed to be thinking, this is the person who was willing to bridle themselves with me in this work, to yoke themselves with me in this work that we have to do. They sacrificed their freedom to make their own choices, to be my helper in reminding me to keep God's commandments. Husbands and wives, and brothers and sisters in the church. We are all in this work together. And we are supposed to be doing the very best that we can to encourage each other to be this type of a person. Be like Neil. Let's go to the book of Moroni. And we're going to read the definition of this type of love. It's in the end of the 7th chapter of the book of Moroni. It starts at verse 50. And this is a very good definition of the love of Jesus Christ. We call it charity. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It talks about it. It almost says it the same. Verse 50, page 768. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing at all, whatsoever in the eyes of God. If you don't have the love of Christ, you are nothing in God's eyes. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And this is it. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. You remember the story about the people of Anti-Nephi, Lehi, and the sacrifice that they made? Okay? They were so disgusted at the sins that they had created or committed before they learned the truth about Jesus Christ, that they buried their weapons of war and they made a vow that they would never take them up in defense of themselves or in anger against anyone ever again. And they buried them in the ground lest they should be tempted to do it. They made sure that they would never raise a weapon against anyone ever again because they did not want to cause someone else to die in their sins. Okay? They were so concerned about losing their own soul and someone else losing their soul in any kind of situation that might come up that they made sure they would not be able to harm anyone. And they made a vow. And it came to a point to where the Lamanites really got irritated with these people. They got stirred up in anger by the Amulonites and the Amalekites, and that caused them to start hunting these people. And so the people of Anti-Nephi, Lehi, they heard that these people were going to come and they were trying to kill them. And so what did they do? Did they run? No. Did they look for weapons? No. They went out to meet the people that were coming to kill them, and they knelt down and they opened up their arms and they prayed to God for the welfare of the souls of those people that wanted to kill them. Can you do that? Think about all the different people in the world today that want to do harm to the United States. Okay? Think about all the people in the United States that want to do harm to all the other people in the United States. Okay? Would you be willing to kneel down in front of a huge mob of people that are coming after you and open your arms and pray to God for the welfare of their souls? Because basically that's what Jesus Christ did. The day that they came to arrest him there in the garden, he was basically on his own. There was nobody that was going to be able to stop it except him. And he didn't want to stop it because he loved them that much. He knew what was coming. He knew what they were going to do to him. Even King David, what was it, 700 years? Or no, it was even earlier than that, like 1,000 years before Christ. King David knew what they were going to do to him. It says it in the 22nd Psalm. It's called the Psalm of the Cross. It talks about the things that they did to Jesus Christ. So Jesus knew what was coming, and he didn't do anything to stop it except to pray to God and say, help me get through this. Your will be done. And please forgive these people, for they don't understand what they're doing. He prayed for them. He prayed for us. How much love do you have in your heart? Do you have that gift of the Holy Ghost in your heart? Is it full and strong and clean, as bright as it was the day of your baptism? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, 22nd verse. Here we go. Husbands and wives, we've heard this 1,000 times probably. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We're supposed to love our husbands like we love Jesus Christ. Okay, wives? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. How did Adam and Eve do? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do we have charity in our hearts for our spouses, like it talks about right here? Because this love that they're talking about that we're supposed to have, it's the same type of love. The love of Jesus Christ. Charity. The pure love. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I find myself most of the time in my life falling short of what it says I'm supposed to be as a husband, as a child of Christ, as a servant to his children. Most of the time I feel like I fall way short. But God has been... He's been pushing me and prodding me to try to grasp how much love I'm supposed to have for everybody. My wife, my children, my family, my brothers, my sisters, the people that I don't know. How much love I'm supposed to have for everyone and to be reminded daily that the people that I see, the people that I meet, they need me to do this for them as much as I needed Christ to do it for me. It seems to be overwhelming to me. to try and wrap my feeble mind around how to do this. How do I show all these people this love? Except the only thing I can think of is watch my mouth. Watch what I say. Watch what I do. Watch how the expressions come out on my face. Watch how I do my work for people. I have to be careful in everything that I do in order to have that pure love of Christ in my heart at all times. Let's turn to the book of James, the first chapter, starting at the 13th verse. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And Neil was the only one who was brave enough to admit it and be honest. The rest of us lied through our teeth. "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Do you want all of your relatives on this planet to die and end up in hell because you were too occupied with yourself to show them this love of Christ? It's not just the minister's job. It's not just the husband's job. It's not just the wife's job or the mom's or the dad's job. It's every single one of us's job to show this love to all of the people on the planet and try to convince them through our actions that it's a good idea to keep God's commandments in all things that we do. Encourage people. Yeah, God said we're supposed to do this. Come on. Yeah, come on. Come with us. It's good. It'll bring you happiness. I promise it will bring you happiness. It will fill you up with a wonderful feeling of love. When the day is done and you lay down in bed at night, you'll rest good because you did good. And you'll know it. Every good gift, it says, 16th verse. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." My wife would tell you, this is what it says. It's pretty simple. You want happiness? Do this. This stuff over here is going to bring you misery and endless sorrow and death. That's how blunt she puts it. And she says, it's really pretty simple. It is very simple. Do what he said, happy and joyful. Don't do what he said, eternal sadness and misery. Can't get much clearer than that. That's what she tells me most of the time when we get in these discussions. It's not as complicated as you think, Sean. And she's right. It's not. It's pretty simple. Okay. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He wants us to do it. He wants us to be the fruit, the wonderful, beautiful, sweet-tasting, good-smelling, pleasant-to-look-at fruit of his creation. That's what he wants from us. Let's turn back to John. No. Let's just keep going. It says in the 19th verse, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart," and Randy talked about most of this stuff this morning. Okay, so we're just going to go over it real quick. "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." All the definitions that Randy gave us this morning about how to be bad, that's what it's talking about. They're over here on this side with all the icky and the eternal sadness. Don't do them. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," or a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Well, I was baptized. I received the laying on of hands. I remember receiving the Holy Ghost. I'm a Christian, right? Come on. Let's go to the bar. I'm still Christian, aren't I? Come on. Let's go gambling. Let's go do whatever kind of crazy sin we can think up of. And Sunday we'll go back to church and listen to the next preacher that's standing up here, and we'll still be Christian, right? Because we got baptized and we received the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. I remember what it felt like. So I'm still Christian, right? No, you're not a doer. You're a hearer. We're supposed to be doers, not just hearers. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You're going to end up over here on this side with eternal happiness. Okay. If you will turn back to John, the 16th chapter, the 20th verse. And I know I've got a lot of scriptures I'm having you turn to. But we're almost done. Starting at the 20th verse of chapter 16, turn the page, Sean. Here's Jesus talking to us again. And this is about our life, okay? This is what we are faced with on a daily basis. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." That's life. That's all of our lives. Life is difficult on this planet with all of these people running around, where there's all kinds of things that Satan does to us on a daily basis to make life hard, okay? And a lot of the world says you're an idiot for believing in what the scriptures say. They make fun of you, they put you down, they tell you you're a believer in fables, all right? Don't listen to them. Do not let Satan get into your mind and upset you with all of these things that are going on in your life. They really don't matter. All of the physical problems that we have, that Satan is allowed to throw at us, all of the hurtful things that people say to us and do to us, they really don't matter when it comes to eternity. Okay. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." That's a promise from Jesus Christ. Amy, that's a promise to you. The joy that you felt today, that you received, no one can take that from you unless you allow them to. So keep it close to you to keep it strong, but make sure that you share it so it grows all the way around you. Okay, last verse. It's in Moroni, back to the 7th chapter. And this is it. Verse 53, page 768. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. Keep encouraging each other. You know, that's why Amy did what she did today, is because all of you people encouraged her. Did you know that? Yeah. You encouraged her through your actions, mostly. Sometimes through your words. Mostly through your actions. How you treat each other. The things that you pray about. The testimonies that you give. And every once in a while, through a sermon, but mostly through your actions. So remember, do your best to keep that pure love of Jesus Christ alive and well in your hearts for everyone, even your enemies, because they're only your enemies through ignorance. They don't know what you know. They don't understand what you understand about Jesus Christ. So don't allow their ignorance to take that pure love of Christ from your hearts. Thank you.